Father, we come this morning. We thank you for this wonderful family of yours, for this place to meet. And we ask that you will give us a touch of the Spirit today as we fellowship together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now on the 14th of John. We're always focusing on the Scripture per se, rather than trying to give you substance of other writings, which are not of all that great value, but there's enough in here to give you the substantial relationship to Christ. And you know, we're writing one of the books now on the slippery shale of adult relationships. Yeah, I hope you all know what shale is. It's oil field loose rock. And if you run into it when you're hiking, you'll find yourself down at the bottom of the area there. The slippery shale of adult relationships. But in the middle of that, you have the relationship to Christ, which is not slippery shale. I have to say, rather complex life, complicated actions and so forth. And in the midst of it all, the one thing that has held firm is the touch with Christ. But it has not held firm in terms of emotional lifts. If you ever get off into the emotional lift, that's where the slippery shale is. If you think you have to feel Christ or you have to feel something inside, you're in trouble. I have to say that to you. People look for that. They search for the relationship with Christ that makes them always feel up and usually feel uppity. Believe me, I've explored a lot of caves and caverns and mountains in the quest for religious understanding, and you might as well just settle for what you've got. If you're an individual and your complex patterns of genes and data, I've said this many times, that your complex pattern of genes and data take you into your own realm, your own world. There are places where people are alike, but it's pretty hard to categorize it. People get books out on the subject of the various categories of personality. They're pretty thin, I have to tell you. And they try to put people in a box and say, you're this type and you're this type, and you're probably a combination of a number of types. But the big thing is that you are you. If the Lord didn't like you, he shouldn't have made you. Well, there is some handiwork of God in the human creation, and he seems to have gone down his own pattern here, his own path. So just relax and be at peace with Christ. When you get out there and try to make yourself religious or make yourself worthy of Christ or any of those things, you might as well forget it, because you're not going to be that way. You're just going to be you. Can you stand that for the rest of your lives? You're going to be you. And maybe here and there you could stand a little shaping up. At least your mate probably thinks so. As regards your relationship to Christ, understand something extremely important. That while you're attempting to shape yourself up, Christ is still with you anyway. You scramble with it. I suppose there are areas in which you've tried to make a difference in your life, right? You tried to say, well, I'm going to get up earlier in the morning, and I'm going to take yourself by the collar and lift yourself up. But it's a pretty tricky road, I have to say to you. You try to handle your emotions, and they don't handle that well. So without saying you should just give up on everything, I just say to you, you should remember the one thing that is stable and firm is Christ in your life as the rock foundation. Like your young people at home or your children, they're not all angelic. Parents may be a little more optimistic than the people around the kids, you know, but the point is that they're still part of the family, right? And they are individuals and going down a particular course. And if you try to put them in a box, force them into a particular pattern, you may end up throwing them out of joint. You know, you push on the personality one way and it moves out the other way. See? It's kind of a futile task. However, the only reason for bringing all of it up again is that I want you to relax. I want you to be at peace. If the Lord wants to do something with you, He's going to have to do it. He's got a job for you to do. He'll have to bring it to you. But your relationship to Christ, contrary to the general stream of religion, is not based upon your performance. It's based upon the rebirth of the Spirit in you. That's what it's based on. If you have a yen to do something else, do it. But fundamentally, just be yourself and say, Lord, if you've got something else for me, you're going to have to do it. You'll find that certain attitudes that you have and certain ways of thinking do change as you remain open to Christ. I don't even know if that's a good sentence. You just remain yourself and ask Him to help you. Now, we are going to look at 14th chapter of John. You have a fairly crucial section here. We talked last time, I think, about the relationship between Christ and God, God the Father. And this is a crucial statement that should make it abundantly certain, if not clear. The relationship between Christ and God is not all that clear all the time to us humans. But it is fairly well stated in the Scripture. It's fairly substantial. And in this passage, Christ makes a definite statement. Philip said, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said, if I've been with you for so long a time and you don't know me, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I have to say that the density of these disciples was not altogether unlike our own and wasn't a whole lot different by the end of their lives. They were all pretty much the same. Whatever they did in the name of Christ was something that He did through them. Had to be that way, especially when you take someone like Peter, who in the early stages of his relationship to Christ was pretty klutzy. I'll use that word. But when it came time to heal Dorcas, the Lord healed her through him. It wasn't because Peter was any good. It was because he was the instrument God chose to use. And if the Lord wanted to do that today, know this, if he wanted to do a rather universal healing thing, he would do it whether you're any good or not. I feel that way about my own situation. If he wanted to heal this, he would do it whether I was any good or not. I don't try to be especially pious so that I can get some special healing from the Lord. He just has to handle it and take care of it. One of the things that's obvious, though, is that he gives the strength to do what I have to do. Often, when I get to a meeting, I'm not in too great a shape, but by the time I'm through, I feel pretty good. That's a common thing. So without focusing attention on myself, the only reason I talk about it is because I know it's true. See, I don't know if anybody else's is true. I'm not trying to be especially pious just so I'll get some goodies from God. Quid pro quo thing. It's a bartering system. If you'll only have more faith, if you'll only be a better person, if you'll only do more work for Jesus, if you'll only give more money, the latter most prominent, maybe the Lord will heal you. I'm going to get off that kick. The disciples were pretty dense, and that might be an understatement. And you and I are pretty dense also. When the Bible talks about truth, it's only an English mistranslation. Don't worry about the word truth. They're not going to have it on the earth anyway. I don't mean you should go around lying to people, but you're going to have the truth, by George. And you'll never get it anyway, because the human mind is not capable of going beyond its own mixed up cortex. So when you get into the courtroom and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you're already lying. So, well, there's so many facets to the idea of truth, you see, and what we call truth. But remember, you're dealing with reality and not truth. Don't forget that. If I say it ad infinitum and ad barum, I want you to get it. you handle the reality of Christ in your life beyond human capacity for truth, beyond the human capacity to describe or to articulate what that experience is. And people who get up in testimony meetings and try to tell you what their experience with Christ is are beggaring it. The description beggars the reality. So don't try to describe it. And the worst thing you do is try to duplicate somebody else's experience. But that goes on all the time in the church. If you don't believe me, turn on the TV and watch some of these channels. I won't identify them. Somebody throw a bomb in our window. But some of these, no, I don't believe that. But some of these channels you can listen to and find out how this is going down. And it's all very much of the flesh. Appeals to the human mind. Your experience with Christ goes beyond your human mind. So don't try to figure it out. Just live it. You go out every day with Christ. You know He's with you. And you may stumble or you may make some blunders or whatever. But Christ is with you. Believe that. As He was with His disciples in spite of their problems. Well, here was Peter, whom Satan, according to Jesus, would sift like wheat. He said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Well, Peter was a good candidate. He must have wound up with a bucket of chaff down there somewhere. But he stayed firm in his faith. Not because he felt great when he made that colossal blunder there in the trial. It says he went out and wept bitterly. Well, he really hit bottom there, but remember also that story in the last part of John after the resurrection, which is probably one of the strongest evidences for the accuracy of the scripture. You can bank on that. Because, as I've told you the story before, but the disciples were out in the boat after the death of Christ. I don't think they were sure what they ought to do, so they went fishing. Good thought. When you're not sure what you ought to do, go fishing. When you're trying to find out what the Lord wants you to do, and you're running it through your pygmy brain, and you're not going to get it anyway that way. What we do back here is play pool. You know, we got a pool table back there. And when you don't know what else to do, you can always play pool. You know, but when the Lord wants to use you, He'll use you. Not because you're any good. Not because you know what you're doing. But because He's got something for you to do. And that's what's happened with Peter. But anyway, the boys went out and went fishing. I love that story. It's one of the great stories of the Scripture. The boys are out there fishing and not doing very well. And instead of running around the country and saying, well, don't worry about it, Jesus is going to rise again, they didn't really 100% believe that. They thought it was all over. Jesus went out on the shore. He didn't go to Pilate and say, here, Pilate, you thought you killed me, but look at where I am. He didn't go anywhere else. He went out to these poor fishermen. Just like the angels, when they announced the birth of Jesus, they went out to those poor shepherds on the hillside. Now, who would have thought they could be a PR group to handle the promo for Jesus? They were just sitting with their sheep on the hillside. Both of them pretty dumb. So here Jesus goes to the disciples out there fishing. He knows what they're doing and why. He called out to them and anyway, when Peter knew it was Jesus, he jumped out of the boat, probably in the surf there somewhere, and ran to Jesus. Now, what does that tell you? He actually assumed he was forgiven. Well, that's pretty good. Normally, someone would dive out of the other side of the boat, swim across the sea, but he ran to Jesus, so he must have assumed he was forgiven. Much, of course, he was. And Jesus made breakfast for them. And that is that's one of the outstanding items in the entire Bible. That Jesus has risen from the dead. The most momentous event, as it turns out, in human history. He goes down on the beach and makes breakfast. I don't know if I'd do that. I'm not worth anything. And he gave him a little quick shot of encouragement to the angler to tell him where to fish. You know, if you've been fishing all night and some amateur comes up in new boots and says, hey, why don't you try this? That isn't always a great thought, you know. The big thing is, here is Jesus risen from the dead, making breakfast on the beach for the disciples. Now that should give you some hint about what Jesus has or Christ has in your life. You may think you're not much. Well, you aren't. You know, I don't think I'm much, and I'm not. You know, I deal with a handful of sheep around the country, do a little writing, but the relationship to Christ has got to be based not on my theological insights, it's based on Christ. Whether I describe it properly or not, it's there. And it's a reality that goes beyond truth. Now, having said all of that, Philip wants to know, you know, where the Father is. And Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, that's pretty hard to put into writing or put into theological discourse. Ultimately, only God himself, and now Christ, can really handle the perspective of what the relationship between Christ and God is. But one thing is obvious here, that Christ and God were one and the same. The closest I can come is that Christ was, in the beginning, in creating the universe, was a projection of God dealing with a material realm, whereas God was universal spirit, and Jesus was the instrument through which he created a world. But obviously, Christ and God were the same in basic nature. Different expressions of the same image. Now remember, incidentally, while we're on the subject, that Genesis says that we were created in the image of God. What image? At that point, Jesus had not come. And so, what we have here now today was not of itself the image of God that was created. The image of God is spirit. Today we have technical processes that give us some sense of imaging. But the imaging we get today is almost a chemical thing. It is not a material kind of thing. You get it on a X-ray or something, but imaging is maybe a little closer to what God was talking about in Genesis. But our image was a spirit image occupying a physical body. Later, the spiritual image was damaged in the fall, although apparently not altogether lost, and the body became the focus, the physical body, which then, according to God, would go into decay, would be mortal rather than immortal. All right, so anyway, but Christ and God defy space and time. You see that they defy the laws of physics, even in what we have today, which is pretty far advanced from what we had in the early days. When I was going to college, the physics textbook had one chapter on nuclear physics, what we call nuclear physics. It was a long time ago. I don't know if Henry Ford was still alive at that time. I think he was. But there's a facet of living, of life, a facet of life that goes beyond our capacity to really relate to time and space as such. It's beyond that. and Christ and God participate or partake of that kind of imaging where they are one and the same and yet have different projections. Maybe the best I can do. But there's no room in the Scripture at all for any kind of concept that Christ was inferior to God. Jesus in his human form was, but he was also possessed by Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. There was more to Christ than Jesus, but Jesus was filled with Christ in his physical body. And then, of course, after his resurrection, he continued with a physical body, but one that was glorified, which we shall be, we shall have. So if it's confusing, remember that you're dealing with the reality of Christ and not with the concepts or theological ideas about Christ. But Christ and God are the same, and that was made evident here to the disciples when Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And then he goes on to say, "The words which I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that sent me." So Jesus became the basic agent through whom God addressed the world. He said, "Then believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me on account of the works. Truly I say to you, he who believes on me, the works which I do, will he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Later, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him that sent me." Now, forever eliminate the idea of works as good deeds. Because that's not what Jesus was talking about. Remember I said, the work of Christ in us is like the leavening of a loaf of bread. The yeast works in the bread. It expends its energy, causes the bread to rise, I guess. That's the kind of working Jesus is talking about. So you can make that point to Christ if you want to, in your prayers. You can be very, very honest in your prayers. You should be. And Lord, I don't understand you, and I don't know why you're doing this, but it's your ball game, and I didn't ask to be here. And if you want me to do something, you're going to have to help me because I don't know what to do. That's very honest. You'll have to accept me as I am because that's the way I am. Now remember also forever that the evidence of Christ in you is the fact that you care to have him in you. That's a simple statement, and I've made it 1,000 times. But it's vital. It's part of the reality. I don't know anything about you, Lord, but I know I want you in me. Well, that's got to be the work of the Spirit. If you're not in the Spirit, you don't want Christ around. So that's the reality I've been talking about. The reality of Christ is he comes into your life and he gets things turned around. And if you don't like the way they get turned around, you'll just have to put up with it, you know. Children don't always like what the parents do, right? You've heard that? Kids don't like what the parents do. That's all right. They're smarter than you are, right, boys? Your parents are smarter than you are, right? No. He needs a little more attention. But they still keep them around, right? They haven't thrown them out yet. Well, that's the way it is with Christ and you. He's not going to throw you out. You may be a little obstreperous. You may say a lot of kooky things in your prayers and under your breath and whatnot. After all, we're depending not on our ability to keep Jesus around. We're depending on him to stay around. And he does. And you want him around. Well, all right. "He who believes on me, the works I do, will he do also, and greater works than these." Forgetting the word works, greater things than these, which includes not the capacity to heal people or do miracles. That's what people take from that. But rather, a work of God in us and through the world and through our agency. So just as Peter was able to be the instrument in raising Dorcas from the dead, you will be the instrument in ways you don't even know, ways you don't even realize. You'll be an influence on people beyond your understanding of that influence. But the Lord will use you to do whatever He wants you to do. And if He doesn't, you just have to tell Him, well, you're keeping me around for something, Lord. It's up to you. Now, I'm just going to give you a little bit of this. He says, whatever you ask in My name, I will do it in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, we ought to look at that. It's misleading to some people because they think that all they have to do is sign the name on the check. So they pray and they say in Jesus' name or in the name of Christ. And they think that does it. Not so. That's a forgery. Because you're signing Jesus' name on your check rather than He. Now what does it mean? It means He is going to do what He's going to do. And when you pray, there is a cycling of the work of the Spirit in your heart to pray, or in your spirit. The Spirit prays through you and puts in your mind the people you ought to pray for, the things you ought to pray for, and whatever comes from Christ is in His name. Now, when you remember people in your prayers, that is a word of the Spirit because we don't know what to pray for. And remember what I've said to you again ad infinitum. You don't have to even like somebody to pray for them. People get twisted up on that. If you don't love your brother, how can you love Christ whom you have not seen or God whom you have not seen? Simple. The agape love is born of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the first one, love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. It doesn't mean you run around embracing everybody. Remember the Greek word phile. I don't think you'll ever forget that. I've said it enough. Phile means to like in the sense of familial relations or friends. And that is not commanded by Jesus, to like people, but to love them. And of course, He made the commandment to the Pharisees, whom He knew couldn't keep it anyway. Love your enemies. That was the last thing in their mind. But He said agape, which meant that until they had the Spirit of Christ in them, they would not be able to carry that out. But you have the Spirit of Christ in you, and you care about people, enough maybe to pray for them, but you don't always like them. So if the Lord puts it in your mind or spirit to pray for someone, you pray for them. Now that's in the name of Christ, whether you say it or not after the prayer is done. Remember, you don't know what to pray for. So you do. Now you might pray in the flesh. You might pray something the Lord doesn't give to you to pray. Well, then you're not praying in His name for that. But you're welcome to try. You know, like you can ask Dad for a new car, but you can't depend on it. You can ask the Lord for anything you want. Some of it may be according to His purpose, and some may not. But don't ever, 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 forever test His reality or His love by your own feeble prayers. If it doesn't work out the way you want it, don't think the Lord has let you down. You just put it in His hands. That's all you can do. Here's a situation, Lord. I don't know what to do about it. I don't have the wisdom or capacity to handle it. And I just ask You to take care of it. Well, in time, it'll work out the way He wants it to work out. But meanwhile, the very fact that you ask Him for something shows that the Spirit is there. Otherwise, you wouldn't pay any attention to Him, see? The person that says, I'm praying for you, is coming from the Spirit. in that respect, unless they're praying that you'll win the lottery. I'm not sure that'll be in the spirit. I've had from time to time people say, well, if the Lord will help me find this gold mine or get some gold out of it or something, I'll buy new things for the mission. Somebody wanted to buy pews for the mission. I know what we do with them, but they're out there running their mine, their gold mine, and they said, if we strike gold, we'll buy pews for the mission. I'm afraid they're probably not going to strike gold very soon. Remember this whole thing, that if you are praying in His name, it means that you are praying a prayer that He has given you. How can you be sure that the prayer is given to you by Him? You don't know. But you pray anyway, and you don't put too much weight on it as a test of Christ. Just pray and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, so You'll have to help me. That's a fairly laid-back approach to the faith, which is not successful, not acceptable in most circles, because they want you to get out there and hustle. Now, you don't, when the baby is born, they don't stick that pink thing on your chest with a list of how he's going to remain your child. If you do this and this and this, you'll still be our child. Not so. They're your child for better or for worse, generally speaking. But that's what you are to Christ. You're His child. You don't know from nothing. You know the reality of Christ in you because you want Him in you. But you don't know how to define it or articulate it or work for it. Least of all, how to work for it. I think I better stop. I didn't get too far past the introduction. Father, we ask You to seal these words in our heart, such as You have introduced, and give peace, grace, strength to all of Your children here who don't know how to get peace or strength or grace and aren't able to do much for You, but we pray You'll just hang in there with them anyway. In Christ's name, amen.